I'll bring some greetings from Evangel Bible Church. I'll be asked to pass their greetings on to the folk here. Pastor Ng is away in Singapore at the moment, and he returns in a bit over a week's time, so they're continuing on without Pastor Ng, but it was a good time of fellowship this morning with them. We're going to continue looking at doors and gates. And the last few weeks in this, we've been considering some doors and some gates in Scripture, the straight or the narrow or the restricted gate and the wide gate, the door of the ark, the door of opportunity, and then we looked at the gates lifted up. But this evening, we're going to go right back to the first book of the Bible, back to Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, is the first mention of a door, and it is sin lieth at the door. Maybe this is where we should have started, but that's what we're going to look at tonight. So Genesis 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9. Okay, Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the time together and for your word. Lord, how we pray that humbly ask that you would speak to us through it, that, Lord, we might be challenged by you, by the power of your word, Lord, that we might be instructed, and Father, that we might see ourselves and see you. We ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. God, when he said this, was speaking to Cain. Sin lieth at the door, of course, that we just read. And Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn. So what led to this, and what does it mean? Verse 1, we see that Cain is born, and Eve acknowledges her son as being a gift from the Lord. For Cain means literally to acquire. And then in verse 2, we find that Abel is born, and the two sons grow up, and Cain becomes a tiller of the ground and Abel a keeper of sheep. To till the ground was the consequence of the fall, for God said in verse 17 of chapter 3, Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Then we come to verse 3, and it says, And in process of time it came to pass. The in process of time means literally at the end of days. So this seems to indicate that there was some significant event of worship. God hasn't revealed to us any detail of this, but as to what it was. But however, it may have been the anniversary of God's forgiveness, sparing Adam and Eve from the consequence of eternal separation because of their sin. It may have been some act of worship that Adam and Eve had brought their children up to observe. For now, they are doing this of their own accord. And this indicates that worship was probably a family observance. And we could well assume that Adam and Eve would have been part of this worship ceremony to which these two bring their offerings. Then God records somewhat about each of their sacrifices. Whilst these men were different in their employ, they were the same in that they were both were sinners under the curse. We could think that it was only reasonable that they brought of the produce of their particular work. However, we're told in Hebrews that there was a difference. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead yet speaketh." So Abel offered his, this is what we see in it, Abel offered his by faith, and obviously Cain did not, deriving that from Hebrews. So as to how much was understood the necessity of the shedding of blood being essential for the remission of sin and so on, we don't know. But this would have been clearly a lesson to Adam and Eve, for remember that their covering provided by God came at the cost of the lives of those animals, and the blood of those animals was shed for their covering. So God's word speaks of Abel being righteous, and righteousness can only come from God. And that righteousness comes, of course, through the acknowledgement of sin and the payment for that sin and then forgiveness. So Cain came bringing a gift, but not with a contrite or repentant heart. And this is some of the key we see look into this situation with Cain. The gifts were representative of their heart condition rather than consequence of their employment. Cain knew that the ground from which he brought his offering was cursed, but the issue appears to be more to be that Cain brought the works of his hands as if they were something credible or acceptable before God, whereas Abel came by faith, trusting in the grace and mercy of God, the difference in their approach and their heart position. Mankind has down through the ages followed the same line as Cain and have been the same as Cain, expecting God to accept their works. And we see this scenario in the history of the church, expecting their works rather than as God has declared, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation then and now, of course, and right up until the Lord returns, is a gift received by faith. Mankind may think it well that Cain brought that which he toiled to produce, but can a sinner's toil, works, in any wise remove the curse and stain of sin? Well, certainly not. God had cursed the ground, and Cain brought an offering from that which was cursed, and so in like manner, mankind is cursed, for he cannot satisfy the demands of the law. Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So how can any of man's works, how can any of our works be acceptable to a holy and righteous God when it's under the curse of the law? We know that Jesus went about doing good when he was here on earth all his life. He led a sinless life. But that did not attain our salvation by his doing good. It was his death that paid the penalty for our sin. And it was his death and the paying the penalty for our sin that rent the veil that we may enter into personal relationship with the Holy God. So Cain's bloody sacrifice was a reflection of his unrepentant heart and his reliance on his works for acceptance rather than the grace of God. You know, God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, but we know that God is worshipped by a heart that calls out and declares his dependence upon God. We're reminded in Acts 17, it speaks of this. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So Cain-type worship, if you like to put it that way, is prolific all over the world. For man rejects Christ as a saviour, and men, as the sinner to this day, will seek to do good works and religious observances. In the sense of this being acceptable to God, but it's not. We are told that. Often these acts can be sacrificial, and some good works are really commendable by our social standards. But in essence, they're really rebellion and rejection of God's holy and only way for salvation through Christ, through faith alone. And by the grace of God, not by the works of man. So Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. It was also a spotless sacrifice in type, looking forward to the law and the Lamb of God. Genesis 4:4 we read, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the best, the first fruits. And this is the doctrine of the cross. God could be approached by sacrifice, that there is provision for the sinner by the placing of the death of another between himself and the consequence of his sin. Of course, that one that was placed there was the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. The claims of God's nature and his attributes of holiness and justice could only be met by the blood of a spotless victim. And, of course, this was accomplished in Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, as we just said, his only begotten Son. And this sacrifice met God's demands, God's holy demands, and also in the victory and the outcome of it, met man's deepest needs, of course. So Abel found acceptance and rest in his acceptable sacrifice, for it was Abel's heart that was right before God. But Cain's heart was hard and proud, and we see that as we read into this. We see, even in Cain's response, we see Cain's heart was a hard and a proud heart. And, you know, he flew into anger when his way was rejected by God, when God rebuked him. His way was not God's way, and his response was not teachable or humility or brokenness, but anger against God. And we need to note that it was the sacrifice, not the person, that was acceptable or unacceptable. Sorry, we need to note that it was not the person in this sense. Unacceptable for both were sinners. You know, one by sight relied on works, the other by faith relied on grace. That's the difference between these two. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Christ, in him who has provided everything for our salvation. C.H. McIntosh says, "We hang on his name, we trust in his work, we gaze on his person, and wait on his coming." You know, when we think about this, the gospel is there, very simple. We hang on his name. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It was only through Christ is there salvation. And we trust his work, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then we gaze on his person. We have this relationship with him. And like Paul said, you know, that I may know him. That Paul's desire and what he's encouraged us to do is that we may walk close with God. And then he says we wait on his coming. Well, yes, caught up ever to be with the Lord at that time when Christ returned. You know, if we're not ready for his coming, we need to get ready, because it may not be far away. We look what's happening around us. It's not wrong for anyone to say it's going to happen at such and such a time. We're already told that scripture, but the scripture does warn us and say, look at the season, look at what's happening, and we see that the return of Christ could well be very near. And the only way that we can look forward to that with joy and expectation and any confidence and security is to trust Christ our Saviour. There must be a time in our life when we have come to that point where we have acknowledged our sin before a holy God, where we trusted Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, and we've accepted, we received him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the simplicity of the gospel, that we have salvation. We look for the Lord's return. Without Christ, looking for the Lord's return is looking forward to judgment. But in Christ, with great expectation that we'll ever be with the Lord. But you know, Cain was not of this position. We see in there in verse 5, but under Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We see quite a difference in Cain's response. That which filled Abel with peace filled Cain with anger. Is not this the case when men refuse to come to the Lord in humility and in brokenness? They become offended, they become angry, and usually towards those who love them enough to reprove, if you like, their sinful ways and to point them to the scriptures. The same applies to those who are saved and become hard of heart. Even though they have that salvation, that security, it can become a hardness of heart and even become bitter towards the Lord and even become angry with the Lord. And you know what? You can see it in their countenance. Their countenance falls. Whenever things of the Lord are raised and the only time are with them, the only time is, their countenance falls, you can see that. And the only time their countenance lifts is when their fleshliness is satisfied. And we see a terrible condition for Christians, for those who are saved, but have become hard of heart and bitter against the Lord and angry with the Lord, when self is in control, of course. And then we see verse 7, and if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. We see the amazing grace of God here, in a sense, in God is really reasoning with Cain, and even in some sense pleading with a sinner whom he loves. We see the love of God demonstrated in God speaking to Cain in this way. Yeah, we often sing a hymn, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Yeah, but probably none of us really fully comprehend how much that love is and how much the Lord does to keep us walking in truth, in fellowship with him. We have a faithful God who is not willing that any should perish, of course. Some things we know from this little passage, is just these few words, these couple of verses. Nothing escapes God's notice. Not our anxiety, not our fretting, not our bitterness, not even our anger. All our sinful attitudes, and nothing is unknown to him. So God knew exactly what was going on in Abel's life and in Cain's life. And he asked Cain, why art thou wroth? God is reasoning with him. Why are you angry? Why have you allowed yourself to be so downcast? It wasn't because God didn't know. Obviously, God is omniscient. It wasn't because he didn't know, but that Cain would stop and consider his sinful direction, his sinful response, and what is the path he was choosing. Then we also note that Cain has no reason to be angry with God. He sets before men right and wrong, truth and error, pure and polluted, blessing and curse, and then renders to them according to their works, their choice, or that which they choose. He says continually, in missing the reference here. Yeah. Anyway, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And wasn't God doing that with Cain? In a sense, reasoning with him so that he could come to a right position. And God does that with us. You know, let us reason together. Your sins are like scarlet, but they shall be white as snow. They're red like crimson, and yet they'll be as white as wool. Also, Isaiah 1:16 says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. You know, here is God reasoning with his people, and God reasons with us also. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. God sees it all. He's saying the same here to Cain. Do well is not saying good works, by the way. He says, if thou do well, it is if thou offer correctly, literally. If we fail to be in a right relationship with God, it is our own doing, our own choosing. But God seeks us and calls us to come, but is always on his terms, not our terms. How often we think we fail and turn away from God and we think we're going to come back to God, but we set the conditions. But God says, no, not your conditions. They're on my terms. This is how you come back. Of course, always through the cross. God sets before Cain life and blessing. And he says if he will do well. And God is not a respecter of persons. He did not choose to accept Abel and reject Cain because of their person. He does not take anything, he doesn't hate anything that he has created. He does not deny his favor to any except those who have forfeited it. Nor is he an enemy of any except those who, choosing to remain in their sin, have made him his enemy, their enemy. So just as he is gracious towards Cain, so is God gracious toward us. For though we have offended, if we repent and return, we will find mercy. He's gracious towards us in that for the fact that we're sinners, we're a lost people outside of Christ, and he's gracious in the sense that he sent his son to die to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might have life. And life more abundantly. There's always mercy. His mercy endureth forever. But just as he's warned his people there in Isaiah, if you refuse and rebel, remember we read, you shall be devoured. So he warns Cain, verse 7, that warning was there. And he said, and if thou doest well, not well, sin lieth at the door. Firstly, let's look at this little expression. This is where we're at tonight, this door. Sin lies at the door, for his sin is still upon himself. This is one aspect of looking at it. It has not been imputed to Christ, the promised one, by the blood of the sacrifice. It is still there at the door. He is still under the curse of death. So close are sin and punishment that the actual word in Hebrew signifies both. The second thing we see about this, that sin lies at the door, in that seeing he has not humbled himself before God, but rather has hardened his heart and has chosen his course away from God, away from the power over sin, further sin awaits him. He's failed, and further failure awaits him. His anger turned, of course, into killing his brother. And in the sense of this aspect of looking at the meaning of this expression, it was fulfilled. He was angry with God. Then he was angry with his brother. It said that he was full of wrath, in a sense. And, of course, he kills his brother. And then thirdly, it may also be taken as mercy is there at the door and is not far away from far away. The same word signifies sin and the sin offering. we could read it that if thou doest well, sin, the sin offering lieth at the door. There's the opportunity to come back aright with God. The sin offering is there. And it's still there for him to avail himself. So God is, and maybe it's all three things, three of those three aspects are not contradictory. They are aspects of God dealing with Cain. That, yes, sin lies at the door. You are still in your unrepentant state, guilty and condemned because of your sin. Yes, sin lies at the door. There is, if you continue to turn away from God, you're going to continue in your sinful ways. There will be opportunity at the door for you to continue sinning. And then this other aspect, that the sin offering is there at the door. The sin offering is still available to return to the Lord through it, through forgiveness. So, as I said, I guess given what ensued with Cain killing his brother, it's certainly that aspect of sin at the door, that there'll be more sin, there'll be more failure, there'll be a downward spiral if you continue to turn away from God and continue to be angry with God. In Mark chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath." And there's a sense of this, that there is either a going on or a going backwards in our Christian life. There's a victory over sin or a continual failing. There's no standing still. There's no static state. There's a similar warning in Hebrews 12, which says in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." It's rejecting the grace of God will produce a bitter spirit. We sense that in here with Cain, that he's rejecting God's grace, rejecting God's correction, rejecting God's way for him to be right with God. And an angry spirit, and becomes a bitter spirit, and a bitter spirit towards God Cain had. And this bitter spirit will then defile one's whole life, to lose the joy of salvation, to make poor decisions, to be contrary to God and his people. And we saw that's exactly what happened with Cain. Sin at the door is a warning for all who seek to follow Christ, because we need to be aware that we are weak, and we need to, in a sense, be alert to the fact that only in Christ are we going to be strong enough to stand. And the process of that, Luke 9:23, he said to them all, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Cain wasn't denying himself, and he certainly wasn't yielding and humble and contrite and broken before God. But we are to be. We are to deny ourselves. We are to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. We must deny self. We must take up our cross daily. That is to crucify self and follow him. My self nature, my flesh is very much alive. And I'm sure you would agree. The flesh nature is very much alive. And the more I seek to live by the Spirit, the more my flesh seeks to resist and draw away. So there's that spiritual battle on. But only as we come to that place of what it says there in Luke 9:23, that deny self and take up our cross daily, crucify self daily. And then we read down in verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." These were the results of his choices, the fruit of his anger, the fruit of his choice of direction, the reaping from his sowing, if you like. Cain becomes the first murderer, or at least manslaughterer, but and of course to be followed by many others all down through history. There's been numerous murders, even to the point where I think here in Sydney there are a lot of murders are now not even reported, they're that common. But more than this, where man has a religion of works, and those men and their how do you put it, like Cain was, that working towards their to be accepted before God. But when they meet up with saints who walk by faith, there will be a conflict. There are two differences. There's an opposition. Galatians 4:29 says that, although it is referring to Ishmael and Isaac, it speaks to this principle. But as then he that was born after flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So, yes, there will be that conflict. And Abel became, in a sense, the first martyr. And then he's confronted in verse 10, of course, isn't he? Well, in verse 9 and then verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of a brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The blood of righteous Abel on the cursed ground cried out against Cain. The blood of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, spilled at Calvary, cries out against those who reject him. But the same blood will justify the repentant sinner." Yeah, it's a very simple little section of God's word, but has a great complexity about it as we dig into it. And I'm sure the Lord speaks to us through it, and maybe in many different ways. And maybe I trust the Lord spoke to us this evening. And consider this portion. Consider the challenges that are there for us. Yes, it's an account that happened right back at the beginning. The two sons of Adam and Eve, and what happened there. Yes, it is an account, but it's also a message for us. Nothing of ourselves is acceptable before God. Only that which is in Christ can come before his presence and be accepted. God sees every response and will always seek to bring us back into a right relationship with himself. God is a restorer. God is one who seeks us. But it will only be if our sin is dealt with. Yeah, for Cain and yeah, for us too, pride and self-centeredness, an unrepentant heart is not acceptable. It will prevent us from being back in right relationship with the Lord. There's always a choice. In some sense, there was a choice here. Yes, there was a sense here for Cain. A choice for Cain. And one was a blessing that he could be back in right relationship with God. And one was a curse that the sin was at the door. We're reminded, Deuteronomy 11:26, "Behold, I set before thee this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command unto you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known." So there's a sense where God sets a curse and a blessing before us. You know, the curse is when we reject God, when we reject his word, when we reject our Saviour, reject his sacrifice for us, and when we reject his desire to us to be in fellowship with him, when we reject his forgiveness, that's the curse. And the blessing, of course, is when we accept and trust and humble ourselves and acknowledge our sin and receive, seek and receive forgiveness. Sin is at the door. And set the door to go further into sin and temptation, to be tempted to turn out of the way. Or we can say that the sin sacrifice, the offering for our sin is at the door also. And we have that opportunity to be cleansed and to be restored in relationship with God. Sin sits waiting as a lion to spring up and to devour, which is, of course, a description of our adversary, the devil. So, what about this door? That door, with sin lying in wait, we should be seeking other doors. Think about doors. The doors through which we should pass are humility, contriteness, repentance, the door of truth, the door of God's word, selflessness, the door of loving obedience, the door of blessing. So, yes, sin lieth at the door, but Jesus Christ said, "I am the door to life." That's the door we want to enter into, isn't it? Amen.